This morning, in your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of the Apostle John, according to the Apostle John, chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. Here, we see Jesus speaking to the multitudes that were coming to follow after Him at the temple in Jerusalem. It says, all the people followed after Jesus, and the scribes and Pharisees were there as well. They were the religious elite of Jesus' day. The scribes are the ones who made copies of the Old Testament scripture, and the Pharisees were a sect of the Jews that were in positions of authority and in the temple and in the Jewish court called the Sanhedrin. But yet, they were very steeped in tradition and in legalism. And they certainly, for the most part, did not believe that Jesus was their promised Messiah. Now, I want to start in verse 30 of John chapter 8. And as Jesus spoke these words, many believed on Him. Many of those Jews believed on Jesus. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on Him, and then He gives a conditional promise. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, some in the multitude did, saying, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How say thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, saying, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank You now for the privilege of worship, prayer, praise, and the reading of Thy Word and the studying of Thy Holy Word. Father, as we're focusing our hearts on freedom, Lord, we do thank You for the freedoms we enjoy here where we live in the United States of America. We thank You, Lord, that we live in the land of the brave and the home of the free, that we can worship You according to the dictates of our heart without fear of persecution, at least in a physical way. But we know, O Lord, that there's many things wrong in our country today, and that our religious liberties are indeed under persecution. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to remain faithful to Thee and remain faithful to Your Word, regardless of what governments and men may say. We know that You are the only one true and living God. And Jesus proclaimed that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father except through Him. Again, Father, be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see here, Jesus is teaching the people in the outer court of the temple treasury in Jerusalem. It tells us the context of this, as we noted, and we see in verse 20. In verse 20 of chapter 8, He tells us exactly where He is. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple. And at that time, no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. He's in the treasury of the temple. Now, that reminds me of the other occasion in the gospel accounts where Jesus was in the treasury of the temple, and that on one occasion he overthrew the tables of the money changers because they were charging outlandish prices for people to buy the animals for sacrifice and offering in the temple. And no doubt, most likely, they were doing that on this occasion as well. But we find here that he is speaking to the Jews. And many of them did not believe that he's the Messiah. But clearly, the Lord opened the hearts of some of them, and they knew who he was and believed on him. And in our text today, verses 30 through 36, he is specifically speaking there primarily to those that did believe in him. Now, how can we believe in him unless the Lord first opens our heart? Remember Lydia, the seller of purple of the city of Thyatira in the book of Acts? It said, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended to those things that were spoken by Paul. And so the Lord opened the hearts of some of those Jews that day as Jesus was teaching in the treasury of the temple. And it was to those, he says in verse 31 of John 8, then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him. You know, God's word applies to God's people, applies to us as his believers, his children. Those that are not believers, they can read it for history and gain some good moral lessons from it. But unless the Lord opens your heart, unless the Holy Spirit has worked the work of grace in your heart, then it will not become alive to you and be personal to you and applicable to us. He gives a very important conditional promise here. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? That is very important, very foundational. We need to continue in the word of God. That implies that we have a starting point as we begin to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Last Sunday, we spoke about our spiritual journey, how that we are born of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, and then just like newborn babes, we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, that we may grow thereby. And it is by continuing in the Word of God that we grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the same Apostle John writes this about continuing in the Word of God in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 24. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. John again says this, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Those things that we have heard, that were taught by our Lord Jesus Himself in His earthly ministry, and then carried forward by His disciples and His apostles, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, then you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. It speaks here of abiding in Christ. When Jesus told these Jews that believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, that's another way of saying abide in Me. Abide in Christ. Stay close to Him. Seek Him early every day in prayer and in the reading of His Word. And then seeking out to help God's children wherever we may have the opportunity. See, Jesus taught that same principle in John chapter 15 when He said, "Abide in Me," speaking about the analogy of the grapevine and the branches. For Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman," or the vine dresser. "And every branch in Me," a child of God, every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. "And every branch that bears fruit, He purges or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So He says, abide in Me, and I in you. Verse 4, "Because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you bear fruit except you abide in Me." And that's in chapter 15. So that is the very principle that Jesus is referring to when He says, if you continue in My Word. Now, I have to admit, sometimes I don't continue in His Word. You know, whenever we sin, and stray away from what the Lord would have us do, those are times and moments when we're not abiding in Him. Now that doesn't mean that we're no longer His child, but it means that when we stray away, we lose a fellowship and a closeness with Him that we otherwise would have if we were continuing in His Word. And that's what I believe Jesus meant, you know, when He talked about the branches that did not bear fruit, that were cut away and separated from the vine, and they were tossed in the fire to be burned. I believe that analogy refers to when we stray away and rebel against God, that He will for a season give His children over to the tribulations of this world, the fire of this world, if you will, in order to purge away the dross in us and purify us and bring us back unto Himself, that we may abide in Him once again, that we might continue and remain in Him. Then He says, if we do this, then are ye My disciples indeed. Now, what is a disciple other than one who is a follower of the teachings of a particular person? If we are disciples of Christ, that means that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and that we are students or pupils of His teaching. That we submit ourselves to His teaching, to His tutelage, that we may understand and obey those things that He would have us to do. That's what it means to be a disciple. But then He says, when we continue in His Word, not only are we disciples, but we will be His disciples indeed. He puts a great emphasis on it. And I tend to believe there that you could separate that one word, indeed, into the two words, in and deed. Because how can we be a disciple of Christ unless we are actively doing those things, those deeds that He would have us to do in His service? You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do those things that are pleasing to me. And so, we can be His disciple only in a true sense, not just with our mental assent to believing what He teaches us to do, but then in the actual application of it, actually doing what He teaches us to do. That is what it means to be a disciple indeed. And then as we begin to live it out in practice, He next says in verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I mentioned in my prayer earlier the words of Christ in John 14:6. We will know the truth. And that goes so much deeper than just having a head knowledge of the Bible. You know, I think even an unregenerate can have a head knowledge of the Bible. But what do we really mean? What did Jesus really mean when He says, know the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus said, I am the truth. So I believe when He says, you shall know the truth, what He's really saying is, you will know me. You will know me. You will know Jesus more and more as you are a disciple indeed. That was Paul's desire in Philippians chapter 3. Remember, I think I made mention of this last Sunday in Philippians chapter 3 when Paul says he forsook his former life, counting all things but dung, that he might win Christ and be found in Him, and that he might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, that he might know Christ. Knowing the truth is knowing Jesus. I believe that's really what it is. Then He says, and the truth shall make you free. Now, if we've been made free by Jesus, what were we in bondage to before we were made free? Why did we need to be made free? We were under the bondage of sin and death. And that is what we needed to be freed from. In bondage to sin and death. And death. Now, we see that Paul tells us, now these Jews that didn't believe on him were following the letter of the law that God gave to Moses in the Old Testament. But now Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said this, that he did not come to destroy Moses' law, but he came to fulfill it by going to the cross of Calvary and dying for our sin. Now in Romans 3:19 and 20, we were in bondage to sin and death, and we could not keep God's law to the point that we could be made free from that sin and that death. Paul said in Romans 3:19-20, we know whatsoever things the law says, it saith to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all of the world may become guilty before God. We're all guilty sinners before a holy God. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. We cannot save ourselves by our good works, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what did it take for us to be made free? It took the sacrifice of Jesus, didn't it, on the cross in our place. Because He says now in verse 21, Romans 3:21, but now. We love that phrase, but. It contrasts the negative with the positive. But now, the righteousness of God without, apart from the law, outside the law, is made manifest. And it is Christ Himself being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So He says in verse 24, being, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 23, but we have been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So He is the one who makes us free and who liberates us from the bondage of sin and death. Now back in our text in John 8:33, they answered Him, and this is probably the others among the crowd that didn't believe, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Now they did not understand the spiritual message that Jesus was giving. He was not speaking of being in bondage in a natural sense, like Israel of old was in so many occasions. They were in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. They were in Babylonian bondage for 70 years. But that natural kind of bondage to others, that's not what He was talking about. Same principle as Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when saying, you must be born again. And he didn't understand that. He thought He was talking about being naturally born again of your mother, your natural mother. But it was a spiritual lesson. And these particular Jews of Jesus' day felt like they had never been in bondage in a natural sense to any man. But did they forget that they were living under the Roman Empire? That they were indeed subject to the Roman government at that time. So He says now in verse 34. Now this gets personal. Verse 34 does. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If you look at the original meaning of the words here in the Greek language, commit and servant, committeth sin, carries the idea of continually remaining in sin, living in a state of sin. Then we are slaves. The word servant there means a slave. We are slaves to our sin. We are in bondage to our sin. The same Apostle John teaches this in John, 1 John chapter 3. Now, 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 4. 1 John 3, 4. John says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law." And then he tells what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he, Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, plural. And in him, in Jesus, is no sin. That's the only way he could take our sin away, because he was the only sinless man that ever lived, because he was God in the flesh. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if you're a child of God, you never commit sin? Never. No, I don't think that's what it means at all. When we are abiding in him, we're not sinning. It is when we stray away from him that we sin. "Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him." And those that remain in sin continually. He gives this contrast here. And he says, finally, in verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin." Now there again, some people misunderstand that. It's not saying if you're a born again child of God, you'll never sin. But I believe it's meaning that we're not going to continually remain in sin. For his seed, that is God himself, the seed of Christ, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. We cannot remain in sin. And he talks about servants and sons. Look in verse 35 of our text in John 8. "For the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever." Again, over in chapter 15 of John, Jesus speaks about a new intimacy that we have with him. In John 15:15, remember the verse we just read, "The servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever." In 15:15, "Henceforth," Jesus says, "I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friend. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." So, we are more than servants. Now, yes, we are servants of Christ, but we're more than servants. He says, "I have called you my friends," and we are his sons and his daughters. And then finally in verse 36, he says, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." We have been made free. Eternally, we've been made free. We are no longer in any eternal jeopardy. God's children have no fear of eternal damnation. Praise God for that. Heaven is our home. But we also need to live lives in such a way that we are his disciples indeed, that we might abide in him, that we might not sin against him. Then we are made free indeed. Not just eternally free and heaven's our home, but that we are liberated from the bondage of our sin even today while we live in this life. I want you to look in, lastly, in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, verse 18. Paul says this, "Being then made free from sin." We've been made free from sin, eternally speaking. We've been made free from sin in every aspect by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You now have become the servants of righteousness. We're no longer masters, slaves to sin, but servants to righteousness. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of our flesh. For as at one time we yielded our members, servants or slaves, to uncleanness, to iniquity unto iniquity, that means more and more sin, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, to holiness. For when we were the servants or slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had we then in those things that we're now ashamed of? No fruit at all. Because the end of those things is just death and separation from God. But now. We saw that phrase a moment ago in another verse. But now. Contrasting the negative with the positive. But now. Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin, freedom from sin, and become servants to God, that we might have our fruit to holiness, and may the end of that be life everlasting. Because, or for, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn by our sin. But contrast that with the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.